Rightly interpreting God's Word. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Thank you for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio today. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, and as always, we want to thank our listeners for tuning into the program. Of course, if you're tuning in across the continent of Africa, the U.S., Canada, worldwide online, we are so grateful that you have taken time out of your day to listen to Abounding Grace Radio. We want this to be a help to you, a blessing to you. So in advance, thank you for all your prayerful and financial support, which you can do right online at agradio.org, agradio.org. At that website, you'll find a blog where our dear Dr. R. Scott Clark blogs frequently with outstanding articles for you to read. Right, Scott?
Yes, of course. Outstanding. Everyone should read them, and it's free.
It's free. Well, that's pretty compelling, right? Everything has to be free today, right? It should be.
We're going through the canons of Dort bit by bit and explaining what people talk about as the 5 points of Calvinism. And explaining why they're not really the 5 points of Calvinism, but right. What they mean, right? The tulip.
Right.
And right now I'm just finishing up the second head of doctrine on the atonement. Did Jesus die for all men and every man? That's what the Arminians said. That's what the Remonstrants said, that he died to make salvation possible, but not actually to accomplish salvation. So that's the question that we're looking at right now.
Right, and that's an important discussion.
Jesus laid down his life to make it possible for you to be saved. Is that what Scripture says?
It's kind of like depositing money into a bank. You just have to go get it, right?
Yeah, exactly. Listener, is that good news for you that Jesus died to make it possible for you to be saved? If you do three things, Arminius said, and the Remonstrants said, you have to believe, you have to obey, and you have to persevere.
Right.
So as you're driving in your car or whatever you're doing, have you done that? Well, you say, I believe, yes, but have you obeyed? Really? Come on, now be honest. Have you obeyed?
This leads us into our discussion of Romans, doesn't
it? Exactly.
This is exactly where we are, where Paul is really addressing the issue of our obedience and the fail of Adam, the fall that has plunged us all into this misery, that we've lost everything that's in terms of salvation, what we can do to earn anything before God. There's no way it can be done. Because we are now totally depraved.
That's the great point of Romans 1:18 through 3:20, right. is human inability.
Right. So see, we want to get started here, but let me finish my intro. Yeah. See how excited we are, listener, to just go at it right here.
I had questions for you.
Okay.
I'm concerned about you, Pastor, because I know how hard pastors work over Christmas. We see this, all the things you have to do, all the extra things you have to do, all the activity, because I know how crazy it is for laity, right? Members over Christmas, all the visiting, all the presents, all the shopping, the traveling, and it's just total chaos. And then, we sort of pick up after the first of the year and carry on. There's kind of a letdown, and then we sort of, real life kicks in about this time in early January. So how is it for you?
There is a letdown. There's a lot of expectation, just as I'm sure all our listeners go through, of expectation of, seasonal anxieties and how to please family and everyone getting together and all the challenges with that.
It is exhausting, isn't it?
It's exhausting, yeah. I didn't really let down. There's a reason I'm prematurely gray, so you should know that. Of course, there may be a reason you are,
prematurely bald.
All right, we should stay on task today because we could have a lot of fun doing what most people do on radio, which is not much. So we're going to try to offer you something that's substantive, right?
We always offer things that are substantive.
Right.
This is an important, culture-changing, transformative broadcast that's going to change the listeners' lives and everything everywhere.
I of course agree, and that's what we're trying to trying to accomplish.
No, but it's in a, this is an important discussion. Romans chapter 3. That's what we're looking at today. Right?
Yeah. So okay, back to the intro. You can find us on the web at agradio.org. You can visit us on Facebook at Bounding Grace Radio. We also have a Twitter account at agradio1, agradio1, where you can interact with us. And we're constantly on there making statements and trying to help people. So please engage us and tell us how these broadcasts are a blessing to you. That helps us to be encouraged to continue to stay with the task. But anyways, here we are. Romans chapter 3. Today. We are now going to transition out of the gloomy section of Romans, the honest section that we have to listen to get to the good news. This is part of the challenge today that typically, dear listener, what you get is sort of half the story. There's an overwhelming emphasis on the love of God. There's an overwhelming emphasis on all that the Lord has done to save us. But we haven't fully understand first what we needed to be saved from. And Romans chapter 1 through 3, as you just said, Scott, is really helping us wrestle with what is wrong with us. What went wrong? How bad is it? It is the sort of default position of people that we're just naturally good, that the human heart is good. This is what all of our popular songs reflect and say. But that is not God's testimony. That is not God's witness. And what he has declared is the problem of the human heart. And again, the consequence of that being he is a just God. He's a holy God, and he can't tolerate any sin. He has to punish that now and in eternity. And so we have this great problem coming into this world that we are born dead in trespasses and sins. And that's what the Apostle Paul has really been doing to show us how great our sin and misery is as we are children of Adam.
Well, exactly. And he asked this question in Romans 3:9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. And then he goes on to quote a series of Old Testament passages that make this point. Throat is an open grave. Mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Feet swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. And the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes.
What's interesting about that, if you look at that's offset there in Romans 3, 11 verse 18 is what you just read. It's in poetic form. Why? Because it's borrowing language out of the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, putting it together for us to give us a summary statement of our great problem in this life. And in other words, this is a lot of it's taken from Psalm 14, which was a song. Have you ever started worship with that song, Scott?
No, but it would be a great psalm to read for the confession of sins,
yes,
which we do in our services, right? After the call to worship, that one of the first things you do is to read the law, and we confess our sins together. And so here the psalmist is confessing the sinful condition of all humanity.
Right. So this is the grand summary. In other words, I think we said in a previous broadcast, it's not that we have to wait till the final day to find out the verdict. This is really important. The verdict is just given right here. And what is the one word that that is given as the verdict is announced? One word.
Dead.
Guilty.
No, guilty, dead, yeah.
Yeah, you're done.
Yeah.
This is what's happening. So this is all of us. This is Paul's point. It's not that people who are, and this is how people look at things. They look, well, the people who go to church, they're more moral, they're better, they dress nicer, they've got better lives, they've lived better lives than me. And Paul is leveling the playing field and saying here, listen, everyone by nature is in this predicament. Everyone is under this just judgment. Everyone is under the wrath of God because of sin. Now, and this is important. I just talked to somebody the other day, Scott. She was, and I really, my heart sort of broke for her. She was expressing that, you know, all she heard in her church growing up was hellfire and damnation, right? And that all she heard was, you know, you need to be better people. You're all under judgment. And I said to her, I said, well, I don't know why we would ever have a gospel, good news, and preach that if it's not intended to help people and rescue them from this great misery. So there's always a goal in this. But it was sad to me because her next statement was, I just don't believe, now I want you to engage this, I just don't believe that God could ever put anyone on this earth to judge them. and that he would send anyone to hell. And I understand she's responding to the abuses of a bad ministry,
yeah.
right?
Yeah, yeah.
And so you've got to help someone through that. But we have to be honest and say, listen, all of us indeed deserve judgment. The question is what is he offering as an answer to that problem?
And we have to tell the whole story. It's not as if that we now are all in a state of righteousness and goodness before God, and therefore he would be unjust to condemn us. We have to tell the whole story. We were made in righteousness and true holiness in the beginning. We were made able to obey the law, and we freely chose to sin, to disobey, and to plunge ourselves into death and condemnation. So we made ourselves guilty. We made ourselves condemned. So it's a little bit like this. Somebody commits a felony, robs a bank, commits a murder, and then complains when they're being arrested by the police. No, you're guilty. You're right.
Committed a crime.
You've got blood on your hands. You've got the knife still in your hands, and you're complaining because the police are arresting you, and it's not fair. And why did God make such a terrible world? How could God judge us for doing such things? Well, you've got blood on your hands.
Right.
That's why you're being arrested. That's why you're being taken to court. That's why you're being charged with murder, because you committed murder. So we have to tell the whole story. And so people, I sympathize entirely with the plight of this person and with your pastoral counsel with her, because it is possible to abuse this and to put people under the law and condemnation and never let them up and out.
Right. There's no sort of end goal to all of this to help people out of their misery,
right? The reason that we have dwelt on this is because this is where we are in the text of Scripture. So we're simply following the Word of God, trying to help the listener understand what Paul is saying and why and to whom and what it means. But Paul is going somewhere, and he gets there in 3:21.
Right.
And he stays there for the middle section of the book of Romans, where he's announcing the good news and its consequences, its wonderful consequences for all of those who believe. So there are ministries that sort of camp out in the law, and they just announce the law one way or another, you know, whether it's explicitly by working with the law or whether it's implicitly by putting people under various kinds of man-made commandments. You know, you shouldn't drink, you shouldn't smoke, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that, you should do this every day. You know, people have all these rules, wear these kinds of clothes but not those kinds of clothes, and so forth. All kinds of rules that people make up and by which they seek to control people. We're not advocating that at all, and I don't think we're doing that, but we are telling the truth about the human condition and the desperate need that every human being has of and for a Savior.
So it really comes down to, if you look in the Scripture, Scott, you look at the people whom Jesus was engaging, the many examples he shows us of people who needed help, of people who were, and you have all these examples of sickness, blindness, all these physical infirmities and problems to teach us something about the attitude and disposition of those people who receive his help, right? In other words, these were people broken. These were people who understood what they are. If you went to them and said, listen, you don't do good, you've never understood, you've turned aside, you've become worthless, your throat is an open grave, your tongue are used to deceive in the course of your life, you've run into misery. You think they're going to sit and argue about that?
No, that's right.
They're not going to sit and argue. They're going to say, you know what?
That's true.
That's true.
So there are basically two kinds of people in this world: those who know the greatness of their sin and misery and how desperately needy they are for a Savior, and those who think they're basically good people.
Right, right, right there.
And I have had this conversation many times with people who don't seem to grasp the gravity of their situation.
But if you understand here that he's exposing this with the goal of leading us to reconciliation with God, right?
Yeah, that's right.
If you understand that goal, you readily receive it.
Yeah.
But the first hurdle, and I mean that, the first hurdle is understanding, admitting, and agreeing with God of his assessment of your own human heart. You're not the master of your destiny. You're not the definer of yourself. You're not the definer of how you live and what you do. God has defined these things. You may choose to do certain things, but you don't define reality, right?
Oh, that's exactly right. You remember when we were little and somebody said something to you and you said back to them, you're not the boss of me, right?
Yeah.
We say that to God all the time. Yeah, you're not the, no, God says, well, actually, as it happens,
I am
the boss of you because I made everything that is, and I define reality objectively. And and according to objective reality, right, there's other, you are in serious trouble. So there's not your truth and my God and your God. I've had this conversation just recently. I was going back and forth with someone who said, well, my God would never do X. And I said, well, there's only one God, and he is the God who is. And you know that I'm telling you the truth, that you are morally obligated to that God, and you're under judgment, under condemnation. And you can deny it till you're blue in the face, but you know in your conscience I'm telling you the truth. And they continued to deny it. But we know from Romans that in fact I was reminding them of something that they know in their conscience. So we can hope and pray that God the Holy Spirit uses that. And listener, you can do this with your friends, relatives, coworkers, neighbors, loved ones. You can remind them of their obligation before God. And however they respond to you, you can know that you have spoken the truth and that you can pray that at some time, some way, God the Holy Spirit will use that law word to convict them of their need of a Savior.
And that's where Paul's concluding statement here is. Before he gets to the good news section, it really takes it back to that summary that, listen, it's not that you're arbitrarily living according to some kind of standard that you're making up as you go. There's a law. There's a law that's been given. It's a law that's been written down, and it's a law that's written on your heart. And you can suppress that, as Romans has been saying, but it doesn't take away what the holy, righteous standard is. And we know this. We know this. We know in cultures, cultures know that there are certain things you can't do. We know what's right and wrong to some degree. Where does that all come from? Well, Paul is telling us that here. We know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. If you're not in Jesus Christ, you are under the law.
Yeah.
That's not a good thing for you unless you can keep it. This has been the whole point of Romans so far.
And you can't keep it.
And you can't keep it. So and this is why he says, so then the reality is every mouth is stopped before God. It's not that you're going to get to judgment day and make some kind of case of appeal, as people always try to do. Well, I've done this, and I've done this that's good, and I've done that that's good. Paul says, listen, it has stopped every mouth, the law. It silences us. It throws us all under the just condemnation of God. So the final sort of summary statement of Paul here to conclude everything is this: for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified. Hold that word. Justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. What the law was intended to do is to show you your heart. What the law was intended to do is show you what's going on there. I would not have known what's going on there unless the law had said it. And so when the law comes, as we know, it begins to actually, Paul says, arouse sin. He will say this in Romans chapter 7. And we know this. You can say, don't do this to somebody. And all of a sudden it arouses that desire to do it because you said don't. That's the law doing its work. Right?
Yeah.
And with the problem of the human heart. So we have to get away from, dear listener, we have to stop saying, at the end of the day, my good will outweigh the bad and God will accept me because generally I've been a good person. Romans has completely exposed that and say that you'll never make it if that's your mentality. You'll never make it if that's your plea before God. You have not kept the law. And that has rendered you under the just judgment of God, period.
And there's some other things that we could notice here if we back up just a bit to verse 11. For example, when he says, there is no one who understands, again, this is drawn from Psalm 14 and maybe a little bit later in the Psalter, there is none who seeks for God. It's common for people, and you've had this conversation, haven't you, Chris, where people have said, you know, this person is seeking for God in their own way. And we say that those kinds of things to ourselves and to each other to sort of take the edge off of the problem that there is only one way to God. And this is a problem for a lot of contemporary evangelicals, particularly in the West. Less so in Africa, interestingly enough. Less so in Africa. There are theologians and pastors in Africa who are very, very strict about this. There's only one way to God because they know the difference, for example, between Christianity and Islam. Whereas there's a great temptation in our time and place, in our culture in the West, to give people the impression that there are a variety of ways and paths to God. And I hear evangelicals now beginning to talk this way. And so we need to reckon with the Word of God. There is none who seeks for God. So there is no natural way to God. The nature does reveal the God who is. Nature reveals his law that we're under judgment and that we're convicted. And as you were saying earlier, everybody knows that there are certain laws to which we're obligated, even among thieves. If you had a society of thieves, one of the rules of a society of thieves is that you can't steal from each other. If you join the mafia, right, which is a society of thieves, right, no offense to our, if you're in the mafia and you're listening, that's Chris Gordon who's saying this.
Wait a minute.
If you're in the mafia and you steal from the mafia, what will the mafia do to you? Right?
I've seen one too many movies.
No, this is real life. If you testify against the mafia, right, your life is in jeopardy. I know. Years ago when we were living in Kansas City, the mafia actually put a hit on a guy about six blocks away from us, maybe a mile away from us, because he testified against them. So there are rules even among thieves, because everybody knows, everybody has certain rules just by the nature of things. So there's none of us seeks after God, right? And there is only one way to God. All have turned aside. All, that's everyone, right? All men, to borrow the phrase of the Arminians, all men and every man have turned aside. They're altogether useless. And as you were saying a moment ago, there is none who does good, not even one. So anyone who says to himself or herself, I'm basically a good person, Scripture says, no, there's none who does good, not even one.
Right. We're not talking about doing civic and civil good in society, of helping people. We're talking about before the tribunal of God, you can do nothing that can please him to make him enter you into his glory.
That's
into
right.
Heaven.
You can't leverage your status with God with the civic good that you're doing. So I had a relative who used to say, listen, I'm deeply involved in an organization that has a hospital, and we raise money for this hospital, and it does tremendous good. And he thought that those good things were going to leverage his status before God. And what he didn't understand is that those are civic good. Those are civic goods, and people do lots of good things in the community. People donate money to worthy organizations, and they feed the poor, they clothe the poor, they help the sick and the needy. All those things.
But it still raises the question of whether it's pure altruism, right?
Sure.
What are the motivations?
If you're doing it to get something from God, of course, then it isn't exactly disinterested benevolence.
Exactly.
To use
exactly.
a phrase from
John. I mean, Hollywood stars do a lot and are proud of themselves for doing it, but at the end of the day,
They do it on camera. With a film crew following them, documenting it.
Exactly.
And they make a documentary out of what good people they are.
True good works doesn't even let the right hand know what their left hand's doing, Jesus says. But anyway.
Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood. Again, that's figurative. Not literal, but we need to appreciate the gravity of our situation.
Right.
And Scripture really nails this down.
Right.
So Jesus didn't come as just one way to the Father or to make it possible for good people to kind of do their part.
Right.
He came as the Savior to save those who are weighted down with 300-pound weights on each of their hands, and they're headed to the bottom of the ocean. And they're utterly lost and helpless. And Jesus sovereignly, graciously reaches down and saves those dead, lost, helpless people.
So, dear listener, we've given you all we can on the issue. We have given you everything we can say in light of what Scripture teaches about the fallen human heart. And this is something that then should lead us to do what? Drop the knee and cry out for mercy. This is what we see all throughout the Scriptures of people who are properly responding. But now that we've done that, now that we've laid all this groundwork to show how bad the problem is, doesn't it make what now follows so wonderful? I mean, this is the best news in the world, that God would announce this to us, a way out of this misery, that God would offer us a way to escape judgment, to come into his favor, to know his love, to be assured of the promise of heaven. I mean, there are statements that say, listen, heaven's reserved for you, our reservation, it's made. All of that based on what? And now Paul begins to announce the gospel. Well, we'll come back to this discussion next time. Thanks for taking time out of your day to tune in to Abounding Grace Radio.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.